1 John chapter 2. That's where we're at today. We're studying this book that is chronologically the oldest and last book written in your Bible. People that came through and canonized the Bible then ordered them in a way that allows you to see the succinctness of the story. You get the Gospels, and then you get the inauguration of the church in Acts. After the inauguration of the church in Acts, you get the epistles where a guy that used to be known as Saul meets Jesus, Saul meaning big, becomes Paul meaning small, and begins to serve and plant churches all over the known world at that time. You get other letters from the apostles like 1 Peter and 2 Peter. James, Jesus' half-brother, writes a letter as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And the third most words written in our New Testament are written by the Apostle John, who writes the Gospel of John, 2 and 3 John, and Revelation, as well as 1 John, which when you look at it chronologically, it puts a lot of nudging into the understanding of what was going on. He's writing in 1 John to a chain of churches in Ephesus that he's already addressed in Revelation chapter 3 prophetically with the letter about the last things. In Revelation chapter 3, we're told that the church in Ephesus was struggling not with doctrine but with love. Not with truth, but with walking in that truth in a non-arrogant and unkind way. And so what you have is a church that loves truth, but is challenged to love their neighbor. They love the word, but they don't love the people that the word was sent to. And so they're still struggling in how do they walk and live in a faith that is illuminating the darkness of the world with the invitation to walk with the God who is light, one of the major themes of the book, but in the same breath, not reject those who are being called out of that darkness into the light, not revile those, dismiss those, ignore those, hurt those, harm those with unkindness that conceals or says the truth in a way that is mean and unloving. Keep in mind, your initial interaction with Jesus, your draw was not the law that condemned you, but the love that redeemed you. Jesus draws us by his love. He helps us to understand our state by his law. And he demonstrates his love for us in that he fulfills the law that condemns us rightly so that we can be justified justly before the king. Well, that's why we call it good news. So we have this short book that has these two hard-packed truths. One is that God is light. The other is that God is love. They begin with the words, "This is the message." In chapter 1, this is the message. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That means God has no closet, downside, dark side, or scandal, secret, or thing that can be discovered that would put us into a place of doubting his holiness, righteousness, and goodness. In all of history and all of what humanity has done within it, God still is righteous and holy, and there is no smear campaign or cover-up that he has ever had to deal in or delve in. The challenge you and I have then as believers is that if God is in the light, to not live life then in the absence of God who is light by walking in darkness. But that's a problem. You see, I have a downside, a dark side, a closet, and a trunk with lots of junk in it. And whenever you begin to unpack all of the messed up stuff I've done in my past, and much of the past is not so recent in my past as I like to make it out in church circles. I've never met a sinner that just sinned in church. They used to struggle. They aren't currently struggling. They occasionally struggle, but they're not an active struggle. You ever notice that about us in church? All of our, it could have been last night at 11:58, but that yesterday is like what we always like to quote that text about where the Lord says an hour is a year. And you know what I'm talking about? Like it's like it was way in the distant past of my life. And so if you could just pray this shallow, half-hearted confession of the battle that's going on in my life. We're called while the sheets are still hot from the sin. By the blood of Jesus to come into the presence of the Father and know that by the blood of Christ we are received, not rejected. God does not operate in condemnation. He operates in conviction. Conviction speaks truth not to reject you and demean you because you've not walked in that truth, but to invite you into a new way and better way of living, a way that Jesus describes as abundant in the Gospel of John. The conviction of God is never the rejection of God. It is the invitation of God into the gospel life that is only given to us by Christ so that we can experience the life that would not be known had it not been for his life, death, burial, and resurrection. So you and I then are called to walk in the light. How in the heck do you do that? Because I'm messed up. And I'm not just doing pastor speak stuff. Like I am messed up. I'm struggling. I go through difficult seasons of life where my flesh wins the day, the week, the month, the year, the hour, the second, and the minute. Like it's got all of it wrapped up in it. So how do you walk with a God who is light when you have a dark side? Well, the beauty of what John addresses for us in 1 John chapter 1 is that we are to be a people that not on occasion, but with great frequency, come to the light of God with open hands, repenting of the evils of our living. I bring my sin to God, and God's grace is sufficient. I said it this way a couple of weeks ago. I am determined to stay in the light so that one of two things happens. Either the grace of God wins out or his grace runs out. But if I know my Bible to be true, his grace is sufficient for me to remain in the light even whenever it would be more comfortable to run back to the darkness. The second encouragement that he gives us is an encouragement to love. We started into that, but that really picks up as a major theme in chapter 3, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. But for now, just note this. What we talked about in the beginning of chapter 2 is because God is love, we are invited, having been loved by God while we were his enemies, to now come and love others in that same kind of love. And so we talked about repentance week 1. I'm sure all of you have been doing that as an act of practice, and we're better for it. Because, you know, a pastor preaches a sermon, everyone does it. The second week, we aimed at this hard subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness, acknowledging the wrongs that have been done to us and the wrongs that we've done to others, and releasing and letting it go to one of two places. This is why believers are empowered to let go and forgive when we have been sinned against. Because when I let go, I am releasing it not into the air, not into a case, sarah, sarah, it didn't hurt. I am releasing it to two places, either the cross of Christ or the judgment seat of Christ. The cross of Christ justly deals with what has been done to me and what I've done to others and against God. But if I do not account my sin and allow it to be accounted for in repentance to the cross of Christ, then the judgment seat is coming. And when it comes, I will rightly, and those that have sinned against me, should it not be accounted to the cross of Christ, it will rightly be dealt with at his judgment seat. I don't want earth's justice. I want heavenly justice. Therefore, I release and let go what is done to me so that I can experience the forgiveness and reconciliation that I've been given the opportunity to walk in as a child of God, letting go of those things that have been done to me. Now, I had high hopes that we were going to be able to cover 6 whole verses today. We'll see how far we get. First service, we made it 3. Here we go. Verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, I told you John is repetitious. He talks about something, and then he talks about some other somethings that are related to it, and then he comes back to the same something, right? He's repetitious. And this is a great example of it. You have fathers, and you have young men. And you would think, okay, well, that's a breakdown of 3 groups of people. It's actually a breakdown of 2. Let me explain. Children is the grandfatherly title that John uses to describe the people that he's writing to. So children is John's all y'all. Okay? So when we read in verse 12, children, and we see that instruction, he's saying, everybody, all of y'all, the church in Ephesus and beyond, all of you who are in Christ. It's his term of endearment, not of demeanment. He's not demeaning you. He's in an endearing way reminding you of a few things. One, as an older granddad, he's simply saying, I love y'all like you're my kids. He's got a grandfatherly, patient, diligent love. You ever notice that when you're a young dad, you get angry about a lot of stuff that your granddads don't get angry about? Have you ever watched someone have the slow fade of being seasoned in the faith? And they used to maybe like just have this backbone and this grittiness where they argue with everybody, but then they become this in their later years, just kind, meek. It's almost like the Holy Spirit said that this would be part of the work of a person surrendered into the hand of God. They would be increasingly kind and meek. It's not that they're ignorant of the truth, it's just they're not forceful and demanding change that can only be done by the submission of the life to the work of the Spirit. So they're no longer trying to change people, they're just simply trying to be an agent that demonstrates the changing work of the Spirit so that it can be experienced in other people's lives. So they're no longer trying to get you to the finish line quick, they're just trying to walk with you another step on the journey to the line that God is calling you to. It's a diligence, a patience that comes later in life. Some of you could use a little bit more of that. You need to be more grandfatherly now and not wait for later to be more grandfatherly. So he uses the word children. And in his note to the children, he has two things he wants all y'all to remember. Two things. The first one is this: our sins have been forgiven. I'm writing to you, verse 12, little children, because your sins are... There's no wavering, there's no bullet point, there's no like footnote that's under that. You know, there's no if. He wants the people of God to know with certainty that they have been forgiven of their sins. Why? Because the ploy of religion and the enemy and the flesh is to make you think that you are forgiven today, but you must earn it tomorrow. You are forgiven and received by the Father today, but you better put more effort in tomorrow. That God's dealing with you and tolerating you, but if you don't shape up and clean up, then ultimately you'll be dismissed and rejected. You came to faith not on the basis of you cleaning yourself up or making yourself receivable before God. You came to faith by the grace of God who did for you what you could not do for yourself. And if that is the beginning of faith, what makes you think that your effort now is a requirement to keep the faith? You see how this works? Subtly, what happens with a lot of us, though, is we begin to convince ourselves that if we do not force change that is instituted by the effort of the flesh and not the surrender to the Spirit, that we will somehow be less loved, less received, and perhaps even, dare we say, rejected by God. John wants them to know, don't you believe that lie? Don't you fall into that trap? You are forgiven by grace through faith. It began that way, it sustained that way, it endures that way, and it'll end that way. By grace through faith, our sins have been forgiven. That's the first thing he wants all y'all to know. The second thing is this. He wants you to know that you know the Father. Why? Because the Father is your advocate. The Father is the power. The Father sits in authority. The Father is the creator of time, and he is able to work in time in the most miraculous of ways. And there are going to be times in time where you feel forsaken, where you feel rejected, where you're being told you're an orphan, you're not accepted, you're not loved, you're a half, but you're not a full child of God. And in that moment, you're going to need to be reminded that you have a Father that you can appeal that voice to. A Father who has loudly, through Jesus Christ, demonstrated and communicated his endearing and love that is constant for you. He wants you to know our sins have been forgiven and that you know and love the Father. Then he breaks it into two groups. Two groups. You still tracking with me? Two groups. He calls them young men and fathers. He addresses fathers first, young men second. We're going to do the opposite way because I want to build up to the mature. So he's distinguishing that amongst all of y'all, we're in different stages of our journey, different stages of our maturation with God. A lot of you got a high calling and low character. You're still very immature. You get excited quick and forgetful fast. We're still a work in progress. And so he addresses a group known as young men. We see this in two parts of the text. Look at it with me. Verse 13 being the first. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Then later down in verse 14, I write to you, young men, again, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. He first addresses this group of maturing, but not mature. Growing, but not having arrived in a sense of being rooted in the faith. Easily shaken. There may be quick growth. People may be excited. You're probably hearing people talk about your potential. But at the end of the day, you're still constantly going back and forth between light and dark. You're still consistently delving in the pleasures of sin and thinking that the grace of God is a way for you to almost be abusive about eliminating that sin and dancing back and forth between dark and light. Let me remind the young believers in the room that the only person who hides himself in the dark only to present himself back in the light before God in the Bible is Satan. And that is not the behavior or the conduct that you or I are to be marked by or to live by. This half-hearted, lukewarm, half-committed, on Sunday, raise my hand, on Tuesday, put my hand against the very work of God or the people of God or be indifferent about God's work around me. What do young men need? Well, there's two things that he reminds them of: strength and their overcoming. He wants them to know about their victory and he wants them to know about their strength. Victory and strength. Why? Because if you are, if it is possible for you to be deceived into believing that you are not what the Word says you are, then you can begin to think that your victory is in what you in the flesh believe you can become. My identity is no longer limited to my ability to do what I think is great with my life, to achieve and get the affirmation of man, to earn and get the wealth of the world. My identity and value began at my creation when he knit me together in my mother's womb and made me in his image. It was established and moved from the claim of death that I was a sinner deserving of rejection from God at the cross where the blood purchased my death, buried it, and raised me in victory to his life so that I can now be identified as a child and a son of the Most High King. You can say a lot about me. I'm radically, at times, inconsistent. I fall short on the regular. I keep things in my life that are not helpful to living the Christian way and often misrepresentative of God's way. But at the end of the day, there is a son who bled blood and rose in victory so that he could claim me, define me, and ultimately declare that I belong to him on the last day. But if you believe that your victory is anywhere but Christ, then you will be deceived into thinking that the reason God loves you so much is because of your potential abilities. That the reason God uses you so much is because of how talented you are. Or on the other side, the reason God doesn't love you so much is because you don't have as much potential, because so many years have gone by, because your abilities are waning in your latter years of living. You see, your victory is rooted and secured not in what you will do, but what has been done for you. We don't fight for a victory, as a famous rap artist has said. We fight from a victory as a believer. And the young need to know that the victory is done. The second thing they need to know is that they are strengthened in the Lord, that they have a strength in the Lord. And notice their strength. Their strength is not themselves. The strength is not in their deadlift. The strength is not in their gym habit. The strength is not in their physical nature. Their strength, if you look at the text in verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Now, when we read that, the fundamental preacher will say, read your Bible. They're not wrong. You should do that. You should read your Bible. You should meditate on the word night and day. You should memorize the word so that you can stand up here and at some point in time have the Spirit bring the word to mind and it just flows from you. That should be a normal aim of the believer, that we are abiding in the word. But the word in its totality is not summed up in what is written for him. It is summed up in John's introduction to the word that comes in John chapter 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who according to John chapter 1, verse 1, was in the beginning the... In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was God in the... That's an intro. That's an intro. And what's amazing about the Word of God is it's not only given to you in written form, but God puts his Spirit within you. Colossians would go on to say, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in, where? In you, the hope of glory. You are strong, this is what John says, And the word of God, where does it? What is he saying about it? It abides. So yes, there's an argument to be made about the need for the spiritual discipline of reading the Bible. But this is not about a discipline you do. This is about a reality that has happened because of grace through faith and the work of Jesus in your life. And that is that Jesus has taken up his residence within you. The word is in you, at work in you and through you, not condemning but convicting you, warring with the flesh that sometimes likes to overcome the spirit, grieve the spirit, be numb to the spirit. The hope is not that your disciplines will deliver you. The hope is that Christ, who began a good work in you, will carry it out until the day of its completion. Come on, house. Is anybody awake? This is such good news. Yeah, you need to read the word. Yeah, you need to pray. Yeah, you need to go to church. Here, get some more of it. Yeah. But at the end of the day, it's like Gallagher all of a sudden. At the end of the day, what you need is not a God that you can go to, but a God that you live with. A God that lives in you. And that is the distinguishing marker of the Christian faith. You see, new believers need to know of his victory and they need to know of his strength. Why? Because new believers in general are easily excited, easily frightened, and easily distracted. So you need to know the victory's done because you can become afraid that it's still in doubt. You need to know that it's Christ in you because you can begin to think, and this is what young believers do, that if you could just get to a new season or a new place or a new position, then you would be significant. Then you could feel loved. Then you would know that you were cherished. Then you would know that you were valued. There is no seat in the service of God that you will move into that will fix the identity brokenness that you carry into that seat from the seat that you came from before. You can become a senior pastor. You can become a staff member. You can become a missionary, but if your identity is not rooted in his victory, you will carry the same insecurities that you had before you got there, before you ever received the position. Positions will not make you secure. New believers, they get easily distracted. They start a lot, they finish little. They start a lot, they experience resistance, and then they're like, what is this? Why am I being resisted against? Why is there so much challenge to this? Why is there opposition? I thought this would be easier. I thought there would be more cheerleaders. I didn't think I would get a shot from the church. I didn't think that there would be people that would turn their back on me and give up on me. You get easily distracted from the opposition that comes. So when John calls to mind the spiritual immature, he says to them, remember his victory. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says it this way, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. You need to know that it's done. Why? Because here's the deal. You're going to die. You're going to face death. And perhaps the greatest crisis of faith is going to be when you're on your deathbed dealing with what's really going to happen. A lot of people say a lot of things in their life, and I sit with them on their deathbed, and there's a lot of doubt and a lot of fear. Not to their shame. Not because they're not loved by God. I mean, I never forget my grandma, who was one of the most rooted believers in the faith that I ever knew, on her deathbed looking at me going, Russ, I'm scared. I'm scared. So what's the victory that they carry in this text? It's that the blood has claimed them and the testimony has been given to them that now has become theirs of not only his victory in this life, but in the life to come. In a couple of weeks, when we finish the book of John, we're going to go into an Easter series called The Death of Death. And it's time that some of us learn what it means to mourn, but mourn with hope. To rightly view what God has done through his cross, death, burial, and resurrection with death. I can't wait to get into it with you. Nonetheless, for now, the immature, what do you need to know? It is done, it is finished, not because of what you will do, not because of what you can do, not because of what you have done, but because of what the blood has done for you. And as a result of it, there is a story and a testimony and a legacy that you've been given to pass down. Many of you in this room who are immature are too busy having too good of a time to leave behind a godly legacy. But the idea of your testimony is that would be a legacy that would be given, a link that would be linked to, that one generation would rise up after another and they would know the work and the word of God. Think Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 when it talks about the hall of faith. The idea, men and women of God in this house, is that you're at work in submission to the Holy Spirit with him building the same kind of godly legacy in your life. Some of you go, well, I come from a broken legacy. I come from a background where there is no godly people. Well, here's the beauty of the gospel. You see, many of you come from a broken chain. Boaz in the Bible literally means a strong link. The idea of what happened in the story of Ruth and Boaz is that Ruth was married to a weak link. They didn't trust God, the people of God, the word of God, the fellowship with God. They ran away looking for food and bread in the wrong place, and Ruth got tied up into it with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth and Naomi make the walk that nobody else would make back to the people of God, the place of God, and the presence of God. And as a result of it, in the right time, they walk in with nothing, but it was the time of harvest. The providence of God intersected their story. They walked into fields where they were commanded, and it's the people of God, to leave the gleanings in the corners so that the foreigner, the oppressed, the widow could come through and they could eat. God provided. And not only did he provide, but he gave them a new legacy. He linked them from the weak link, Elimelech, into the strong. I'm doing this all from memory, so I don't know. You should Bible check me. If you can't, then, you know, yeah, Elimelech. They had a weak link, they linked to the strong link. See, here's the beauty. You're not Boaz. The point of the story is not rise up and be Boaz. The point of the story is you're broken and weak, and you may come from broken, weak line, but Jesus is the greater Boaz. He is the strong link, and you can start over and be linked to him today in a new legacy and a new testimony that begins right now in your story. The young men, they need to hear about the victory, and they need to hear about the strength of the Lord, deepening roots in the word that abides. Why does this matter? Because growth in faith means overcoming the enemy and standing firm in truth. Growing in faith requires taking on the opposition. There is no growth that is not met with resistance. How many of you want to grow in the Lord? Then you're going to be resisted against. How many of you want to mature spiritually? Then there's going to be a battle that you have to fight. No one goes in the gym expecting great results. Well, most people don't go into the gym expecting great results with little effort, with little resistance. No, in order for greater growth comes greater resistance. It's the way it works. The second group he addresses is the fathers, those that are mature in the faith. Look at what he says to them. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you, what's the word? Three people are still with me in this great Bible study. They know. Now, what's great about this is there's not another commendation. To the young men, he says, you're victorious. And then he says, you're strong in Christ. But to the seasoned, he says, you know. And then whenever you think you're to move off of it, he comes back in verse 14. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you? Same thing. You see, the battle for the seasoned is different. The seasoned don't get excited quickly. They don't get frightened quickly. But they often get bored. They often get calloused. They often get numb. So what's the challenge for the mature in faith? The challenge is that they must remain and remember in what they know. You got to remain and remember. If you're mature in the faith, then you remain when the storm comes. When you're mature in the faith, and you're tempted by circumstances and dark nights of the soul and difficult seasons, you remember the promises of God. That's what Paul did in prison. He's in prison, marinating, remembering, encouraging, singing, celebrating victory in shackles. Seasoned. See, the battle for the father, the mature in the faith, is to remain and remember. Why remain? Because the new believer will think that every problem requires their instant response, that every opportunity is theirs to take, that every opposition is theirs to run from. But Jesus taught us through John's gospel in John 15:4, remain in me and I will remain in. For apart from me, you can do what? So some of you say, well, I'm not growing fast enough. What does the seasoned believer say? Remain in him. I'm not changing fast enough. What's the seasoned believer do? They remain in him. This is the closest I'm ever going to get in a Bible illustration to the little engine that could. Because I can still hear Major Vincent Winifred Payne. Chugga, 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 chugga. He is taking the enemy fire. Sorry. Remain. Remain. I'm afraid of what the future holds. Remain in it with Christ. I'm afraid of what it's going to cost. Remain in it with Christ. I'm bored. Remain. I'm excited. Remain with Christ. What's the second side of it? You remain, and what do you do while you're remaining? You remember. If you go back to 2 Timothy, Paul writes to his protege, Timothy, who was leading the church in Ephesus, and he says this to him, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He says this. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. First words, what? Remember. That worship song we're singing right now. I won't forget the wonders of what you've done. Go ahead, keep going. You found me. You built back the waters. What history is that? Where did that come from? That's all things that God has done. What is it meant to do? It's meant to invigorate you in the spaces where you've yet to see God move. So this is the markers of the fathers, the mature in faith. They bear the fruit because they remain and they remember. How do you know you're mature? Here's a good sign. You ready? Love. Are you growing in your love? I know I'm supposed to say something more complex than that, but I mean, let's just be honest. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Oh, what's the greatest commandment? Oh, love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your... I don't love my neighbor more than I love my God, but I love my neighbor because of how much I love my God. You with me? So let me ask you this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you profess to be a follower of Jesus, can you see your love, not for the people that you love before you met them, but for the people that you hated before you met them? Have you seen your love grow? That's a sign of the work of God. That's a sign that you're seasoning. Love. What's another one? Joy. Oh, have you seen your joy grow? Not because, you got a paycheck, you got a raise, you got out of, have you genuinely seen just a genuine joy of what it means now to live life with Jesus? My grandma, she would be doing menial things in her kitchen. She used to sit around singing her favorite one. Now, you know she was on one. It was going to be a good night with whatever she was cooking. Whenever you would hear coming out her propped open window with no AC in her house, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I knew then the cornbread was going to be real good. No one was around her. No one was listening. You know what she had? Joy, because she was in her hot kitchen cooking for her beloved, gifted blessing of a family with the joy of the Lord being an assurance that she carried over her. Have you grown in your joy? Oh, it gets harder. Love, joy. What's the next one? Not hippie, pagoda, peace, circle, a residing peace that the Bible says in other areas it surpasses understanding. Meaning you shouldn't have it, but you carry it, not because you've derived it and you're so good and mature and you've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, but because the work of Jesus resides in you to where peace emanates from you. That's the mature. They bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. No one prays for that. We just skipped. You see how we skipped over that? Kindness. Get to kindness. Don't talk about that one. Patience. Kindness. Mercy. You remained when you could have just run away. You see, this is the call that John has given. Hey, some of you in the room, you need to know this. Let me rephrase it. All of you in this room, you need to know this. You can be saved, adopted, received, forgiven, loved, and share in his victory, regardless of where you've been and what you've done. You can be. He loves you. He loves you. And he has not been silent about it. He has demonstrated. It is visible and written in word. It is the event that changed all of human history 2,000 plus years ago. He has demonstrated it to you. And that's an all y'all invitation. For those of you that have received his love, some of you are young, and you need to be reminded that God's desire would be that you would grow up into the faith, not grow up into a staunchness or some kind of self-righteousness, but you would grow up into a spirit-led dependence that would lead you into a slow fade of fruitfulness that the world would experience and see to the glory of God. And some of you are fathers. You have seasoned and you have rooted and you have experienced the providential and miraculous hand of God in your story. And as a result of it, you have grown up like an oak by the waters. In that moment, the beauty of what we get as children of God is we get fathers and young men to get together and we get to walk in the faith as we mature, longing for the day, not only of being fathers, but being glorified in Christ Jesus. Not only having become wise of the schemes of the enemy, but seeing the complete victory of Christ over the enemy at the last day. So here's the invitation that I'll give you today. I didn't get to the other verses, so we'll just start where we are next week, okay? Here's the invitation that I'll give you today, okay? It's okay to acknowledge that though you have gray in your hair, that you are still spiritually immature. Okay? It's not okay for you to think that the path of maturity is in you beginning to rise up in some kind of self-effort and self-fix and think that you're going to arrive to the fruit of the Spirit. No. I do not want you to get caught in this. I want you to know that for the immature in the room, God's invitation to you is to submit to him daily. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. You don't get there by just taking Bible classes. You can read your MacArthur Study Bible all you want. You can learn Greek. You can learn Hebrew. God does not necessarily give you maturity because you've become a Greek student and you know the old original text. That does not make you seasoned. It does not make you seasoned. So for those of you that are immature, here's what I want you to know, okay? It's exciting. You're in the family of God. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. He's at work in your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it will be seen. You're going to have mountaintop moments where you stand in awe and you experience the power of God in ways that you never dreamed to be possible. You're going to see miracles. God is going to open graves. He's going to open dead things. He's going to move in miraculous ways. We've seen this year in this church, people that had wombs that were closed be open with children that now are being grown within the womb right now and going to be filling mom's arms soon. We've seen the sick healed. We've seen the miraculous done. I know that makes some of you uncomfortable. I don't care. I don't. Like I'm not talking about a God that moved in the ancient past that does nothing today. He is at work. He is moving, and he desires to bring life into you. He desires to bring fruit through your life. He desires to give you a godly legacy, and I want you to experience and know, not that the pastor knows of the power of God, but that the people of God know the power of God, and that you experience what it means to be the royal priesthood of God. And I believe that is the invitation that Jesus is giving to you. No matter where you're at in your journey, that you can abide in him. You can surrender to him. You can grow in your knowledge and love of him, and as a result of it you can have knowledge of the fruit of God in your life in a way that you've not experienced. And if that's something that you need, man, I invite you to acknowledge your immaturity and embrace the need for God to bring fathers into your life, fathers into your life that help you mature as the Spirit works and matures and grows you. Some of you are fathers, and look, I'm just gonna be honest with you. For a lot of you that are seasoned in the faith, you've got some gray in the hair. You've been through some stuff. You've been rooted. You probably have a humility that doesn't make you want to embrace that title of what comes with it. But here's the deal. I need you to stop retiring and start getting back into active duty. I need you to stop going on vacations for 3 months, being disengaged from ministry for weeks on end, because we have a lot of young men and young women, spiritual mothers, young women that need what God has seasoned and walked you through to be an encouragement and for you to be a presence as they walk through it. It's the way we do it. Shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, side by side, together. And so I'm asking fathers and mothers in the faith that are seasoned, rise up and love people. Don't look for a program. Look for a person to go to coffee with. I need a program. No, you need discernment and the Spirit. You've got both through the Spirit. One of my favorite things we do We love small groups. Small groups are a great place. We want you to get into a small group. One of my favorite things we do is someone comes up to us and they're going through stuff. You know the first thing I start doing with Logan, my assistant? I'm like, who can I send them out to this week that can sit down with them and go, yep, I've been there. Let's talk about it. Yeah, let me pray for you. Let me walk with you in that. It's one of my favorite things we do, week in and week out. Can I tell you what's exhausting? I got the same three people that I send them to. So where you at? Where you at? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, he has made himself available to whosoever would turn to him. And if you need to give your life to Christ, we would invite you the opportunity to come down front and talk with one of our prayer team members. Let's stand. Let's move and respond as the Lord leads. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.